This is Finding Center, a daily half hour of spiritual focus. Today on Finding Center, we'll hear a BYU campus devotional address by C. Shane Reese and Wendy W. Reese, titled God Loves Underdogs and Connections. It was given January 14th, 2025.
Most PhD programs around the country require taking a graduate record examination. When I was contemplating graduate school, I took the GRE with hopes of a score high enough to get me into the graduate program in statistics at Texas A&M University, the only school to which I applied. After the exam, I knew my math score was strong, but even as I excelled in the math portion, I was nowhere near as confident about my score on the verbal section. So you can imagine, when I got a phone call from the graduate coordinator at Texas A&M, my heart skipped a beat because I thought perhaps they were calling to offer admission and maybe discuss fellowship funding with me. You see, Texas A&M gets many more applications for their PhD program in statistics than they accept. They are highly selective. So when the graduate coordinator called me that day, I thought to myself, it absolutely had to be good news. It became clear, however, that the graduate coordinator had a few questions for me. The graduate coordinator started by congratulating me on my math score, exactly the kind of score, he said, that would serve me well in a PhD program in statistics. At one point during the call, however, he literally asked me if English was my native language. Because apparently that year, all of the foreign students who had applied to the program had a higher verbal score than I did. It was a humbling phone call, to say the least. The school thankfully admitted me despite my English score, and my ability to stand here today and string together coherent sentences is evidence that the Lord strengthens even the weakest. This is true beyond the GRE. As a freshman at BYU, I could have never imagined one day becoming a faculty member, let alone the 14th president of Brigham Young University. Such a scenario was not only improbable, it was, from my perspective, simply impossible. But I've come to believe that God loves underdogs. He loves come-from-behind victories. He loves impossible. This year, we witnessed some incredible come-from-behind victories on the football field. Yeah, let's go. That's right. You'll have to bear with me as I geek out a little bit about some of our BYU sports statistics. You see, this season, BYU was an underdog in four of its first eight games. In other words, half of its first eight games, BYU was supposed to actually lose. By winning all eight games in a row, BYU became only the second college football team to defy such steep odds since 1990, a year that is well before most of you were born. Now, in two of those eight games, BYU trailed in the fourth quarter with less than 1 minute left on the clock. The likelihood of victory became so slim in both instances that BYU's live win probability tracker gave BYU less than a half a percentage point chance of victory. In fact, in one of those games, very, very late in the game, the chance that BYU would lose was 99.9%. And yet, in both instances, BYU went on to retake the lead with only seconds to spare. The annals of sports are, of course, replete with thrilling instances of improbable victories. But what I want to emphasize today is that God's grace goes beyond improbable victories. God wins impossible ones. With God, Christ taught his disciples, all things are possible. Peter walked on water. Imagine it. With Christ, Lazarus and Jairus' daughter rose from the dead. With Christ, 5,000 were fed from a few meager loaves and fishes. With Christ, the multitudes in the Book of Mormon went forth with their sick and their afflicted and their lame and with their blind. And Christ healed every single one. With Christ, miracles happen. To quote from one of our forum speakers from the last semester, God does impossible math. And I promise they will happen for you this semester as you exercise faith in Christ who is mighty to save. Of course, faith without works is dead. But as President Dallin H. Oaks has taught us on this campus, works without faith is even deader. All the many works we do here at BYU must be inspired and driven by our faith in Jesus Christ and guided by prophetic direction. It is this faith that has carried us to this point in our journey of becoming, and it will be this faith in Christ that propels us to become the Christ-centered, prophetically directed University of Prophecy. President Merrill J. Bateman, the 11th president of Brigham Young University, observed that the faith of BYU's founders was never stronger than during times of crisis. We've known something of what it means to be an underdog in our history at BYU. President Bateman recounted that in 1884, when the school's only building burned down, Reed Smoot, the future apostle and U.S. senator, cried out, "Oh, Brother Mazur, the academy is burned." "No such thing," Mazur replied. "It's only the building." He was right. Some years after Mazur's passing, the university once again faced financial struggles. To finish the construction of the new Mazur Memorial Building on Temple Hill and keep the university afloat, it was decided the best path forward would be to sell all the university's remaining land to the north of the building to balance the budget. Alfred Kelly was the student graduation speaker assigned to endorse this plan. But according to accounts at the time, Kelly was unsettled about the assignment. In the days leading up to his graduation speech, he decided to walk to the area they called Temple Hill and pray. As he surveyed the valley, a vision unfolded before his eyes. "Gradually, morning light advanced across the valley floor toward the spot where I stood," he recalled. "I closed my eyes partially to the advancing light and was startled by the strange vision that appeared before me. The advancing sunlight took on the appearance of people, thousands of young people who approached me, their arms laden with books. I turned around to find the area behind me illuminated as well. In that light, I saw hundreds of buildings, large and beautiful temples of learning. Those young people passed by me and entered in. Then, with cheerfulness and confidence, they turned toward the east and lifted their eyes heavenward, where again, becoming part of the sunlight, they gradually disappeared from my view," close quote. You see, Alfred Kelly saw you and he saw me. The audience that day was stunned. Longtime BYU benefactor Jesse Knight rose to his feet and pledged his financial support, declaring, "We won't sell an acre. We won't sell a single lot." The faith of Alfred Kelly, a student just like you, helped see us through. 2 decades later, after the stock market collapsed in 1932, there was similar faith from a faculty member that reassured our campus amid times of economic uncertainty. Some worried whether the university could continue or whether the church had financial funds to support it. But around that time, religion professor Sidney B. Sperry shared a dream he'd had while studying in the Holy Land. He said, "I was up high, looking down on the foothills of Y Mountain, but it was a time farther in the future. The campus I saw was not the tiny cluster of buildings that I had known, but a great array of many, many buildings. I was amazed at Brigham Young University, and I thought, how much is going on in those buildings with thousands and thousands of students and teachers and much research? What a power for good it is. Then I scanned the foothills and I saw that the university spread northward, adjoined by a white temple. And I thought, so we will have a temple." He knew the university would be safe. Our institutional challenges look different today, but the solution will be the same. An unwavering faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and in his church and chosen servants. It is through this faith that we will become the Christ-centered, prophetically directed University of Prophecy. And miracles on this campus will occur and in our personal lives. This means that each of us must become the miracle in the lives of those around us. I plead with you today to take the time during this devotional or later tonight as you pray, or perhaps later on than that in the house of the Lord, to ponder and think upon specific ways you will be a miracle to someone around you this semester. When Christ shared the parable of the prodigal son, he described the joy the father had when his son, who had spent his father's money in riotous living, finally came home, humbled and penniless. Seeing his son's return, he called for a ring to be placed on his finger, a robe to be wrapped around him, and a fatted calf to celebrate. This was a miracle he thought surely was impossible. "For this my son was dead," the father says, "and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Christ could have ended the parable there, and it would still have inspired sermons throughout the centuries. But Christ told us of a brother who feels aggrieved and refuses to celebrate the return of his prodigal sibling. When the father comes to entreat him, he protests, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a fatted calf. As soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." The father explains, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." Perhaps on Instagram, it can appear like someone else is always getting the fatted calf. In other words, miracles are happening in somebody else's life, but not in mine or yours. In such moments, please become a miracle for someone else. When you are someone else's miracle, God's grace will fill your soul. You will witness miracles because you will be one. I've seen this happen as I've been teaching Univ 101, a course on campus that seeks not only to foster student success, but also to create covenant belonging and a deeper appreciation for BYU's inspired Christ-centered mission. In the classroom, students have performed what might seem like small acts, but we know that many miracles cascade into miracles of greater magnitude. I witnessed a student get up out of their chair and make space at a group table so another student sitting alone could join. Futures were saved this semester by fellow students, by peer mentors, staff, and faculty who went out of their way to help someone who was struggling. One such example came to me recently from a superb faculty member teaching this course. This professor wrote me and said, "When our Univ 101 course started, one class member did not attend for the first several sessions. Our peer mentor mentioned in one of our early planning meetings that he'd had an impression to reach out to this student personally. When he didn't receive a response, he reached out again. Eventually, the student politely responded that his plans were likely to change and that he would probably drop his classes and find a path away from BYU. The peer mentor was undeterred. Put off dropping off, the peer mentor suggested, and let's meet and talk this through. With the peer mentor's encouragement, they met on campus. This student is a first-generation college student and works nearly 40 hours a week to support his family. He served an honorable mission, but this fall was at a loss of over how to pay for school and find time for studies. He was overwhelmed and without much hope. In the days that followed, the peer mentor helped him complete an application for financial aid. He was unaware of available resources. Personally brought him to class, introduced him to the good people at Counseling and Psychological Services for needed support, and taught him to use Learning Suite and other resources needed to succeed. I have watched with deep admiration as this peer mentor has quietly and consistently and creatively walked with this student through an exceptionally difficult transition, close quote. This student came to the professor's office hours and shed tears of gratitude. Although the path wouldn't be easy, the student felt a sense of hope and saw a path forward thanks to the miracle of a peer mentor and a faculty member who cared. We don't need to be designated as a peer mentor or a professor to be the miracle someone else needs. We simply need to take inspiration from the ultimate miracle, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Born to humble circumstances in an obscure town, he held no property, no governmental title, no scholarly distinction. He wrote no books and produced no art. And yet today, people around the globe reverence his birthplace and houses of worship the world over bear his name. Governments mark their calendars by his life. No other person has been the subject of more books, more art, and more scholarship. Why? Because Jesus Christ chose to be the single greatest miracle in each of our lives. May we go and do likewise in our own small sphere. "Whosoever will be great among you," Christ taught, "let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. I testify, God loves you and God loves underdogs. This semester, we will hear from a remarkable group of inspired devotional and forum speakers. One of them happens to be BYU's football coach, Kalani Sitake. I was struck recently reading a social media post from Coach Sitake's sister, Pam Rose, recounting the childhood challenges their family faced after their parents split up and moved from Tonga to the United States. They couldn't afford tickets to BYU football games, so Coach Sitake's dad, Pops, would often park near the stadium and just listen to the broadcast and hear the roar of the crowd. In a single generation, this family of faith went from listening outside the stadium to having one of their own coach the team inside of it. Through faith in Christ, we can defy the odds. Even sin and death lose their sting. It's Jesus and the atonement that will give us strength, Coach Sitake has taught his players. Those difficult times will make our rushing the field moments even better. My friends, God loves you and knows you by name. Expect miracles by being the miracle for others this semester. I promise you, God's grace will attend you. And all that is unjust or wrong in this life, Christ will make right through his perfect atonement. He is our Savior and Redeemer. I so testify and express my love for each of you as we embark on this miraculous semester together in the sacred name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I've been thinking a lot lately about my relationships with other people and the importance of the connections I've made throughout my life. The connections we make with others are vitally important. As I look back on the last year and a half, I think about all the new connections that Shane and I have made. We've met so many amazing people. Some of our most memorable times have been connecting with and spending time with you, our amazing students. Whether on study abroad trips, a performing arts and sporting events, in the Wilkinson Center, or just walking around campus. We've felt such a deep connection to you, and it has meant so much to us. Why is this need for human connection so important? Do we sometimes think, wow, my life would be so much easier if I didn't have to interact with all these people? Every single day, we have interactions with people around us. Connections are everything. Our entire lives revolve around connections. Can you imagine living a life with zero connection? I remember when I was younger, one of the ways we connected was through something called the telephone. It had a circular dial on it and a curly cord that connected to the wall. If we weren't at home where we could use the telephone, we had phone booths. If you went to a phone booth and dialed the operator, you could make what was called a collect call, where whoever was on the other end of the phone could either accept the call and pay for the charges or reject the call. Today, we have cell phones, which makes it so much easier to connect with others. You can pretty much call anyone at any time, anywhere in the world. But there is another type of connection that I want to focus on today, and it's called human contact, or face-to-face. As you start the beginning of this new semester, you might find yourself wondering if you will meet anyone new. Is there someone out there that you really want to connect to? Maybe you want to make a new love connection, a job connection. Maybe you're hoping to make connections with new friends or just want to improve some of the connections you already have. Perhaps you have new roommates, new professors, new ward members, new ministers, new coworkers. All of these connections are important. Whether they're new or existing, they matter. One suggestion that I might offer as we begin this semester is to ask yourself, are there ways that I can improve my connections with others? We all have a need for someone in our life. Someone who cares about us, loves us, and understands us. someone we can talk to or just go have fun with. We do indeed have a basic human need for connection. Connections unify us and bring us together. They make us stronger, happier, and improve our sense of well-being. These interactions and connections with others can help us build each other up in meaningful ways. So what does it look like to develop these connections? It might look like you're sharing your favorite BYU ice cream with your roommates, asking a professor about job opportunities, going to a devotional with your Univ 101 class, hiking the Y with your roommates, asking someone on a date, showing someone you love them by serving them, being a better listener, showing respect, opening a door for someone, being civil, calling people by name, smiling, waving, inviting, including, welcoming, encouraging, giving people the benefit of the doubt, saying please and thank you, forgiving, finding common ground, having others' best interests at heart, and finding joy in others' accomplishments. This list doesn't include all the ways we can develop connections. You will find many other ways that will come naturally to you. But one thing is true about all of these connections. Making connections will be a blessing to you and to others. Connecting will improve our relationships and increase our personal sense of belonging. You might feel hesitant to do some of these things and think that you don't have anything in common with someone. But remember that the one thing that unites all of us is that we are children of God. In fact, our BYU statement on belonging helps remind us that this common identity as children of God is a great unifier. It says, quote, "We are united by our common primary identity as children of God and our commitment to the truths of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. We strive to create a community of belonging composed of students, faculty, and staff whose hearts are knit together in love." Close quote. Let me share a story to illustrate. While living in Santa Fe, New Mexico, early in our marriage, Shane was working long hours at Los Alamos National Laboratory, and the drive from Santa Fe to Los Alamos was about 40 minutes each way. I was feeling a little alone and isolated. I felt that human need for connection. I decided to pray to Heavenly Father and tell him that I really needed a friend. I felt a little bit silly doing this, but I did it anyway, and about a month later, a young family moved into the ward. They had two young girls about the same ages as my daughters. We quickly became friends, and our daughters loved playing together. It was an answer to my prayer. My connection with Heavenly Father provided me with friendly connections to this family. One component of the story I just shared was my reliance on and connection with God. The kind of connections that are the most meaningful are those that are based on covenants. I love the way Jonathan Sacks talks about these kinds of connections in his book entitled Morality. He said, quote, "Self-interest generates contracts. In a contract, two or more individuals, each pursuing their own advantage, come together to make an exchange for mutual benefit. I pay my garage mechanic to mend my car. I and others pay our taxes to ensure that we have the social services we need. So there is the commercial contract that creates the market and the social contract that creates the state. But in both cases, the motivating factor is self-interest. Contracts are about I. A covenant generates a different kind of relationship altogether. Recall that what makes it different is that in a covenant, two or more individuals, each respecting the dignity and integrity of the other, come together in a bond of love and trust to share their interests, sometimes even to share their lives, by pledging their faithfulness to one another to do together what neither can achieve alone. Unlike contracts, which are entered into for the sake of advantage, covenants are moral commitments sustained by loyalty and fidelity, even when they call for sacrifice. They are about you and I coming together to form a we. Connections based on covenants are relationships that involve Jesus Christ. When we strengthen our relationship with the Savior through covenants we make with him, our relationship with others will in turn be strengthened. Jesus Christ is the perfect example of how to love and connect with others. He is merciful, kind, forgiving, slow to anger. He loves us unconditionally. He is no respecter of persons. He comforts, he heals, he listens. He invites all to come unto him in a bond of love and trust. In teaching us about the importance of our connection with God through covenants, Elder Ulysses Suarez said, "As we make covenants in holiness before God and commit to follow the Savior, we receive the power to change our hearts, renew our spirits, and deepen our relationship with him. Such an endeavor brings sanctification to our souls and forms a sacred bond with God and Jesus Christ, who promised that we can inherit the gift of eternal life. The result of this sacred journey is that we obtain a holier and higher confidence for our day-to-day lives within our covenants made through Jesus Christ. This sacred bond that Elder Suarez talks about is the most powerful connection we can experience in mortality." Elder Suarez goes on to describe the effects of this connection. "Our bond with Jesus Christ will strengthen us in our weakest times, it will bring light to our darkest days, and it will fill our souls with hope when we feel hopelessness. This is the miracle of strengthening our relationship with Christ. We are reminded of this connection to the Savior every Sunday as we partake of the sacrament, specifically if we keep our covenants and obey his commandments. His Spirit will always be with us. In other words, our connection to him can be everlasting. Please don't let your time at BYU pass without finding opportunities to make amazing connections. You will carry so many of the connections that you make here at BYU throughout your life. I am grateful for the relationships in my life, and especially my relationship with our Heavenly Father. I know Jesus is the Christ. He is our Redeemer and Savior of the world. And I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen."
You've been listening to Finding Center. Join us every weekday at 11 a.m. Mountain Time and 1 o'clock Eastern Time for an hour of inspiration and recentering. Today we heard "God Loves Underdogs" by President C. Shane Reese and "Connections" by Wendy W. Reese. Find a link to the full text, audio, and video of this address at byuradio.org/findingcenter. Finding Center is a production of BYU Broadcasting.